as it's expressed in this passage. And I'm just curious, I wonder how people responded. Michelle and I were talking about that afterwards, and some people might have responded by saying, oh, good, I want to hear what the Bible says about giving. That's really interesting. I want to know about that. And maybe somebody else responded by saying, oh, brother, they're going to preach on giving again and try to get me to give more money. Or maybe it wasn't even noticeable. When I think about my just the way the Lord has worked in my life in the whole area of giving, I remember as a little kid, my mom would take us to church and she'd give us all a quarter. And when the offering plate came by, we would drop in the quarter that she gave us. So she was trying to help us figure out about giving and that everybody should do that. You remember that, Ashley? Yep, she remembers, my little sister right there. But it's interesting. I started working when I was 14 years old, and Shirley had a job at a restaurant, and all of the other employees in this restaurant got mad at the boss. And so they coordinated so that they could quit on the same day. And of course, Shirley was not in that group, but Shirley's at work. Everybody in the restaurant quits and doesn't show up. And so Shirley calls me and she's like, hey, Rog, you want a job? And so I was offered a job as a 14-year-old, and I thought, why not? What else do I have to do? So I started working at 14, and there's actually only been a period of about 2 weeks since then. One time I took 2 weeks off between jobs, but I've had a job ever since I was 14 years old. And one of the things that I want to say in that process is that I never gave, ever, as a kid growing up. I remember being in our church, and they used to talk about money all the time when I was a kid growing up. Our church was $1 million in debt. And this goes way back, a long time ago, when $1 million is even more money than it is now. And we would have regular conversations as a church. They'd be saying, what are we going to do? How are we going to get through the week? I mean, they talked about money all the time. And I don't know if that just caused me to tune it out whenever I heard it. But I remember after I became a Christian, I went to a different church. And the guy was preaching on giving. And what's kind of ironic is we didn't have enough parking. And so he was talking about, you know, if you feel a need to have more parking, you should give toward that, and this is what it would cost. And so they were doing a fundraiser for parking. And I just remember when he was preaching on giving, I'd been out of high school for a year or two. I had actually a really good-paying job for kind of where I was. And he's preaching, and I just remember looking around the church and thinking, man, I hope these people are paying attention. I mean, you guys need to give. I mean, this is ridiculous. Put some money in the plate, you know, a bunch of stingy people. And I was just thinking, I'm glad he's preaching on this, and I hope these people are paying attention. And here's the deal. Up to that day in my life, I never gave anything. And so as the offering plate was going by, I was thinking, I hope all these other people are paying attention. I have no idea why. But in my life, I wanted to honor the Lord. I wanted to obey the Lord. I was dealing with all kinds of things in my life, but I didn't think sermons on money had anything to do with me. And it was actually in that sermon, about halfway through, it's like my eyes opened up and I realized, oh, this applies to me too. And that was the day that I started giving in my life. And I just want to say that giving, honoring the Lord in your finances, is such an important part of the Christian life. And it's a great blessing. It's something that I'm thankful for, the things that God has done in my life over the years and things that I've learned in that. And it's just been a really important thing. And for us, we really work hard on teaching our kids that. And so when our kids got a job, if they mowed somebody's lawn or something like that, as soon as our kids earned any money, I got them together when they were little kids, whichever one, you know, got a job, and I would start talking to them about how does God want us to deal with our money. And our kids, they basically have grown up without any needs. I mean, they have all of their needs supplied and taken care of. And so one of the things I would tell them is that whenever you get money, you need to give 10% to church, you need to save 30%, and then spend the rest. And one of the important things, I think, in life is that we learn how to spend money. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And we do need to prepare for the future. We need to be faithful in what we're doing with the Lord, but we may not be around tomorrow. And so just being a miser and hoarding everything is not necessarily the best way to live life. And so I just want our kids to know, and their percentages are going to change throughout their life as they are in different circumstances. But we just laid that out with our kids. And then we would have conversations about that. And some kids would want to do a different amount or change some percentages in different areas. And so we kind of talk that over and let this be an expression in their life. And every once in a while, I'll check in with them and say, hey, how's it going? But I don't micromanage my kids either. Because for me to force them to do everything, I want to teach them, but things need to flow out of their heart. They need to honor the Lord and what they're doing in their life. And I hope that giving has a correct place in my kids' lives for their sake. And one of the things that I've thought about is, in some ways, like I've said to my kids, the church doesn't need your money. That's a part of the conversation I'll have with them. The amount of money they make, nobody is going to be looking and go, wow, the Horning kids must not be giving. Look what happened this week. It's not going to be reflected in the budget. But I've also helped them understand that their giving matters. It doesn't matter how little it is. And I've had conversations with my kids where I say, how much do you give this week? And then I'll just think about something that's going on in the church. And I'll say, you know, this week we handed out some flyers at VBS, and the amount of money you gave could buy this many of the flyers. And as those things go out through the neighborhoods, you could be responsible for the person that God could work it out so that your money buys that flyer that brings a family to the church and their whole family gets saved because you were faithful in that. And I've walked around the church and I've said to my kids, if I know how much they're giving, I've said, you know, this costs that much. Your giving is why our church has this thing, or this instrument is on the stage and this person's able to use their gift because of your contribution. And so it's important to realize the church doesn't need anybody's money, but God does great things with the things that we give. And so this morning we're going to be considering just what the Lord has to say about giving and the examples that we see in the Apostle Paul's life. Now, one of the things that makes this whole topic a challenge is that we live in a world where people lie and they manipulate and they rob and they steal. Have you guys heard about any scams where people have lost all of their retirement to some financial, you know, swindler who steals from people and lies to people and plays on their greed and then takes all their money and they lose their retirement? Well, it's not just secular retirement places where thieves are preying on people and robbing people. One of the main places where people are preyed on and where people are manipulated and lied to is in, quote, church. And you can flip on the TV anytime and you can see people pressuring other people. You can see people lying, taking scripture and twisting it and playing on people's greed, and they approach Christianity as though it's a certain lottery. If you're having financial trouble, I heard one person talking to, if you're really struggling financially and you can't pay your rent, I saw this one ministry, I'm on TV watching it late at night some years ago, and the guy was actually giving this example of, if you can't pay your rent, you don't have enough, send me what you have. And that's a seed. Plant that seed and God will bless you and you'll have enough money for your rent. I didn't do it, but I was so tempted to just call that ministry, call that phone number and say, I really want your ministry to be blessed. I want you to have so much resources for everything. Here's my address. Send me some money. Plant a seed so that you can have what you need. I wonder if I would have got anything from them. I just want to tell you guys, it's not just our day. In Paul's day, there were people doing and saying the same kinds of things. And so one of the things that happens, I think, in good, solid Christian churches is we don't want to be associated with people that are lying, that are manipulative, that are robbing people. And so sometimes we can shy away from teaching on giving. But faithfully handling our money and our responsibility as Christians to give is a very important part of the Christian life, and we need to honor the Lord in it. And just like we shouldn't not teach on anything, we shouldn't not teach on this either. And in Paul's example, he didn't do it for his benefit. Anytime at this church that we're teaching on giving, it's not because we need money. It's not because we're doing it for our benefit. It's always going to be for the well-being of the body of Christ. One of the things, as you think about the Philippian church, I think about our church. And our church is like the Philippian church. It's very gracious. It's very generous. I am so thankful for the way that God works. And I think one of the reasons that we at this church haven't talked more about giving is because I think as a leadership, we just believe that people in this church are doing well. But even if, as a whole, our church is doing well, each of us need to consider if we're honoring the Lord and what he's given us, as our circumstances change, if we're making the right adjustments. And also, there are people in this church, I'm sure, just like me, who have never thought about giving. Anything they've ever heard about giving applies to the one next to them, but not them. And so we need to have other people have that same opportunity that I had some years ago. And so this morning, as we look at giving, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, and let's read this passage, Philippians 4, 10 through 19. And basically, there are three commitments that I'm going to ask you to make in regard to your giving. Three commitments that flow out of this passage. And the first commitment that we'll see in verse 10 through 14 is that you'll give with pure motives, that your motives will be pure in what you do. And the second commitment that I'm going to ask you to make this morning that I think flows out of this passage is that you will be committed to making eternal investments, that you will be committed to investing in things that last forever, and that you will commit to trusting God's provision in your life. So I think those are three things that flow out of this passage. Let's look at verse Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me, for indeed you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So this first commitment that we need to make here is a commitment to pure motives. And in a sense, you could just import last week's entire sermon to this right now as support for this point. Paul was content. Nothing that he did was driven by what he wanted. He wasn't sitting there and thinking, I'm hungry. Somebody needs to give something to me. I'm cold. Somebody needs to give. He was not driven and he was not motivated by selfish motivations. On the other side of it, he also knew the value of contributing and supporting, and he knew that that was a positive thing and that he needed those resources in order to minister. He was not shy about accepting offerings either. And so he valued that, but he wasn't driven by selfish needs. One of the things it says here, it says in verse 10, it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. That word for revive is like planting something and seeing a plant just grow and flourish. And he's just saying, you guys cared about me and they had supported me in the past. and they supported him again now, probably at like a 2-year gap from the first time they supported him until now. And he's just saying, you guys have revived your concern for me. But it's interesting, he follows up directly by saying, basically saying, hey, I'm not saying you weren't concerned. He's not pressuring them. He's just saying, I know you've always been concerned, but you lacked opportunity. And so as we consider these genuine motives, what are pure motives, a pure motivation to support people in ministry? Let's consider a couple of them. One is a genuine love for faithful servants of Christ. A genuine love for faithful servants of Christ. And I just want us to think about who are the people that we know that love the Lord, that are faithful, that are making sacrifices for the gospel. Can you think of anybody that has maybe functioned in ministry at this church? You've seen them share the gospel. You've seen them build into people's lives. And then the Lord has laid on their heart to leave our church and to go somewhere else and take the gospel maybe to a place with a jungle, maybe a place with a desert where you can't even drink the water. And it's like when you know people and you see their faithfulness and you see what they're committed to, doesn't your heart just overflow to want to support them and share and help them in their ministry? I remember the Hodzis some time ago couldn't drink water. And Faith Builders got together as a Bible study and our church also and just decided, hey, these people are faithful. They love the Lord and they can't drink water. What sacrifice would you not make so that people that you love that are doing ministry in a difficult circumstances couldn't have water to drink? And our church was so generous and just found out what they needed and took care of that need. And that request didn't even come from the leadership. That was just people who found out about that and said, we want to give to this. And so having a desire to support people who are faithful in ministry is a great thing. Look at the sacrifice here in Philippians 2, verse 25 to 30, the beginning of this book. It just shows the commitment that the Philippians had. It says here, but I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see you again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that context. The Apostle Paul... the Philippians heard about the Apostle Paul's need, and they sent Epaphroditus. They took up an offering, they gave Epaphroditus the money, and they said, you take this to Paul for his need. And Epaphroditus goes, and on his journey, he gets so sick that he almost dies. And on his way, he doesn't say, oh, I'm sick, I got to go back. He's like, he is so committed, I am taking this gift, and if I die bringing you this gift, I'm willing to do that because you need this. That is how committed he was to ministering to the Apostle Paul. Look what it says here. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He risked his life just to bring the gift. It's like if he died bringing it, he was willing to do that. And Paul says, hold men like him in high regard. I mean, how much love and how much commitment is there to the work of Christ? One of the things that I want to point out to you, it says right here in the bottom, it says he came close to death for the work of Christ. He loved Paul. Paul was his friend. He was committed to him in the same way that we're committed to people who have gone out from us. But what ultimately drove him, the reason there was such a commitment, was because of the work of Christ. Paul was doing the work of God, and that made the people love Paul. And their commitment to Christ made them want to minister and team up and partner with the Apostle Paul. So a good motivation is to be driven by a love and a desire to support faithful people in ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Now, brethren, and this is talking about the churches of Macedonia and the Philippian churches in Macedonia, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. That's one of the things that you see here. They gave of their own accord. The Apostle Paul was not running around trying to pressure people into giving. When they saw the needs, their heart, their love for the Lord overflowed, and they had a desire to give. And then it goes on here, and it says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave." And then it says here, "begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participating in the support of the saints." So the Apostle Paul was probably saying to the Philippians, "Hey, you guys have done enough. No, seriously, you have your own needs. Take care of your needs." And the Philippians are begging with much entreaty. "No, please, this is a privilege. We want to give." And so they were begging. Paul was probably saying to them, "No, you take care of your own needs." And they were saying, "No, we want to give." And it's because they were poor and they were giving beyond their ability. And then it says, "In this, not as we had expected." The Apostle Paul was surprised by it. He's going, "Man, I'm surprised. It caught him off guard, their generosity. And then he says the key right here. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The reason that they were so generous with their finances, the reason that Epaphroditus was willing to die just to carry a gift, is because they had first given themselves to the Lord. They gave everything. They had become Christians. They gave themselves completely to the Lord. And then there's another important element here. And it says, by the will of God. One of the things that we need to understand is that sovereignly, God is in control of everything. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul looked at with these Philippians is he says, this is a desire that God has put on their heart. One of the things as we consider about our motives, we need to understand that God sovereignly is in control of everything that anybody ever gives. And so any need that we have, anything that when God puts something on your heart, that's God's sovereignty working in your life. And that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul sees here. Another thing that we see is that Paul was not driven by selfish motives or a lack of contentment. He was content in any circumstance. He was not greedy for more. That did not hinder his desire to give. The whole playing on people's greed, if you're going to be manipulated or robbed by spiritual people or other people, a big reason that's going to happen in your life is your own personal greediness. If you just set aside personal greed, that will erase a lot of people's opportunity to take advantage of you. And so the Apostle Paul was not driven. These Philippians, they were not driven by selfish motives or a lack of contentment. They also had a desire to share in God's work by participating through giving. One of the things that you see here in Philippians 4:14, the Apostle Paul says to them, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." So the things that Paul were doing, they were participating, they were sharing. In a real sense, you and I, we may not go to another country, but we participate and we share. We are involved in that ministry when we support it. When you see a person that's gifted in a way that you're not gifted, or when you participate in a ministry, I just think about the body of Christ. There are so many people functioning in so many ways, doing things that I could never do. And by supporting the ministry of this church, I share in those things that are happening. And so that's part of why we give, is because we have a desire to share. When God puts a ministry on your heart, you should participate with that ministry. I think about the Santa Clarita Pregnancy Center and the work that they do and the way they minister to people who are coming in off the street, who are in a difficult situation. They're fighting a battle in our country where millions of people are being killed. And I recently was talking to somebody who was just saying, you know, if you are a Christian in Nazi Germany, could you have supported the government with what they were doing with the Jews? What was a Christian's responsibility as he saw his neighbors being taken to concentration camps? And then he says to me, how as a Christian can you support our nation when they're killing all these kids? Just this whole thing of abortion. He's like, how does that fit with your Christianity? And how is it different than if you were in Nazi Germany? And I'm thankful for our country. I am not saying that we shouldn't support our nation. But these are things that we need to be aware of. And in the same way, if there were Christians in Germany, maybe some of them closed their eyes to what was happening in the concentration camps and what was happening to the Jews. There are plenty of Christians that just continue merrily on their way without thinking about what's going on. And when you see the challenge, the persecution, the people going after the pregnancy center, the laws that are being passed, and we can participate in their ministry by supporting them. And that's one of the things. God may put something on your heart, and I'm not sitting there counseling people, but there's ways to participate in ministries. And that's one of the things. That's part of a pure motive, is having a desire to participate and share in what people are doing in ministries that are happening. Here's the next commitment we need to make. We need to commit to making eternal investments. When we give, we are laying up treasure in heaven. In 1 Corinthians, one of the things historically about the Philippians, when you read the book of Thessalonians, Paul says to them, do you remember when I was with you and I didn't take any money from you? I just worked hard and ministered to my own needs. And then you look at Philippians and he says to them, remember when I was ministering to the Thessalonians and you guys supported me multiple times? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's saying to them, it's right to pay people that minister to you. And if a person's ministering, you should pay them. And so he gives this whole argument on that, and then he says to them, but I'm not saying it so it will be done in my case, and I'm not taking any money from you. And then you read in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul was traveling and when he went to that church, and it says that on Sundays he ministered, and all through the week he made tents until the gift of the Philippians showed up, and then he gave all his time to ministry. So we need to make eternal investments. And the Apostle Paul, this is kind of an issue in his own motivation. He wouldn't take money from some people because it hindered his money to them. But when the Philippian church was investing in the Apostle Paul, when they were supporting him, they were making eternal investments in those other areas. They, in a sense, were paying for the pastors that other people had. And so they were making an eternal investment. And so that's a little bit of the background here. And then if you look at verse Philippians 4:17, it says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. God keeps track of what we give. When we're faithfully supporting, when these Philippians were supporting Paul, their account, their heavenly account was being increased. And he says, I've received everything. I am amply supplied. But then he ends verse 18 by saying that this gift that you sent is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This verse here, Matthew 6:19-20, Jesus was talking about money, and this is what he says. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have you ever made a bad investment in your life? I just think about all the different market fluctuations that have happened. You know, the stock market crashed. I remember how many years ago the NASDAQ was at 5,000. I was just watching the news the other day. It's finally back to 5,000. It's like it's been so long, and there's so many people that bought into technology stocks, and man, they just lost everything that they invested. And the different times that the markets have crashed. Think about the housing market. How many people have scraped up money and they've sacrificed and they've made a down payment on a house, and then circumstances change and property value plummets and you end up losing your house. I mean, how many people have been in those circumstances with hard-earned money that you've invested in some investment or in a house or something like that, and you end up losing it all? There have been times in my life where I've made investments and I've lost everything I put in. And one of the things that I think about whenever that's happened, I thought about this right after the stock market crashed. And I just thought, man, if I would have just sold everything I had and put it all in the offering plate at church, I would have lost nothing. And sometimes the things that we sacrifice for, the things that we invest in, we lose. And one of the things that we need to prioritize is we need to remember that making spiritual investments has eternal value. That doesn't lose. When you support a missionary who takes the gospel and somebody becomes a Christian, that is not affected by market fluctuations or our timing on things that we do. And so it's important for us to consider and to make eternal investments. You know, there's something else that I want to just point out too, and that is that giving makes a difference to the people whom we support. Giving makes a difference. God's sovereign when he decides that people are going to give money. He's sovereign in that. He's also sovereign when people have needs. But when we give, it makes a difference in people's lives. It's easy for us to think, oh, God's going to do what he's going to do. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need my money. And all of that is true. But it's not true that what we give doesn't make a difference. Look what the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians here. He says in verse 18, I have received everything in full abundance. I am amply supplied, receiving from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Paul was hungry, and now he's full. Paul was in need. Now he has abundance. Why? Because the Philippians were faithful. They took up a collection. They sent an offering, and a person almost died taking it to Paul, and it made a difference in his life. The things that we give make a difference. The gospel goes out. People, faithful people who are ministering, their needs are met. The Hadzis are drinking clean water because of the sacrifice that some people made. What we do makes a difference. Third thing that we see here in this passage, third commitment that we need to make, is we need to trust God's provision. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought for yourself, what hinders you from giving if you don't give the way you should? What are the things that hinder you in that? What are the things that make that hard? Are you worried about your future and some of those kinds of things? Or do you fully trust God's provision? I want to talk about God's sovereignty for a moment in provision. Do you guys remember, when Israel was leaving Egypt? God told the Israelites to leave Egypt. He brainwashed all the Egyptians to give them money. Do you guys remember that? He says to Israel, he's destroyed Egypt through all these plagues. Israel's been a slave in Egypt. And then he says to the Israelites, as you guys are walking out, just ask all the Egyptians when you walk by, ask them for gold and silver and ask them for their stuff. And so as the Israelites are walking out, they're walking past Egyptians and they're saying, hey, can I have some gold and silver? And the Egyptians are going, sure. And they're going inside, they're bringing their money. And it actually says that when Israel left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians because God just brainwashed them to give them whatever they needed. You ever thought about that? What that means in life? Did you know that while Israel was wandering in the wilderness, they wandered for 40 years. And in 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out and their sandals didn't wear out. You ever think about that? They needed no sandals and no clothes because God just made everything last. When we think about God's provision, everything that you have comes from God. You don't get a raise at work unless God decides you're going to get a raise. The Egyptians were not brothers and sisters in Christ. That was the non-Christian world. God is in complete control of the non-Christian world. You have nothing that God doesn't give you. I remember some years ago, there was a kid who became a Christian in youth group. And then as he got older and graduated from youth group, he kind of faded out of church, quit coming to church. And so I went to the place that he worked, and I just bumped into him. Hey, how's it going? Haven't seen you in a while. What's going on? How come you're not coming to church? He's like, oh, you know, Raj, I'd love to come to church, but I need to work, and I have to work on Sundays. And so I was just asking, well, why? Like, tell me some of the things. What's going on in your life that you need to work on Sunday? And he says, well, my transmission just went out on my car, and I need a new transmission, so I have to work on Sunday. I said, wow. And I said, so how much do you think you make when you work on a Sunday? And after taxes, he probably made about $30. And that was, you know, this was a while ago. Made $30 working a Sunday. And I said, how much did your transmission cost? He says, oh, man, it was like $3,000. And I said, how many Sundays do you need to work to pay for that transmission? And then I just said, you know, do you realize that God decides whether your transmission goes out or not? Here's the thing I've realized in my life. God can just delete money from your bank account anytime he wants. Have you ever been going through life and you were kind of expecting things to go a certain way and then all of a sudden thousands of dollars gone? Has that ever happened to you? One of the things that I think about when that happens, it could be upsetting at times, but one of the things I think about is God decides when money disappears from my bank account. The other thing I realize is that God can put money in anytime he wants. One time, Michelle and I were going through a really difficult time. We're kind of praying about some financial need. And a family member went to Las Vegas and won some money in Las Vegas and then came home and said, hey, we won some money in Vegas and we want to give some to you. And I'm just thinking, how random that somebody else wins money in Vegas and just decides to give me some. And as much as I appreciate the individuals that God has used over the years to supply things in my life, I understand that everything that comes into my life comes from God. He decides when money goes, and he decides when money comes. Another question is, you think about your finances. Have you ever been in a situation where you had lots of money, but it wasn't enough? It's like you're just thinking to yourself, I have plenty. How come I'm running out? By the same token, have you ever been in a situation where you had no money and you're thinking to yourself, there's no way I can survive. There's no way I'm going to get to the end of the week. There's no way I'm going to get to the end of the month. And then God provides. I remember when I was in college, and I remember I had to pay for school, and I worked on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday as an electrician, and I went to school on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. So that's how I got through college. And work got slow, and I didn't work for a while. And I remember I had completely run out of money. I had no money. And I came to church here, and I had $40 in my wallet. And I knew I had a phone bill that was going to show up. It was going to be $150. And I knew that I couldn't make my next school payment. And it was huge. And I remember I showed up, and I had $40, and I thought, this $40 is completely useless to me. I can't pay my phone bill. I can't pay my school bill. I might as well do something of value. And I remember I just dropped it in the offering plate and thought, that's something of value. And I didn't actually even have enough time to work and get the money I needed. Like, I'm just thinking, no matter what happens, I can't pay my school bill. I don't actually know how it worked out, but I got work the next week. Work started back up, and I worked, and my paycheck showed up in time to pay my phone bill. I don't know, maybe the phone bill was late. You know, they didn't used to give you penalties for that back then. But I paid my school bill, I paid my phone bill, and I just remember thinking, how did this happen? God completely provides all the time in every situation. And if we're going to be faithful in our giving, we need to understand that God is sovereignly in control of every situation all the time. And I probably just violated a principle that we'll talk about in a couple weeks, which is when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So I just told you guys something I'm probably not supposed to be telling. We need to be people that are committed to God's provision. And we need to understand that, and we need to realize that when we give, ultimately we're giving to God. Paul saw that in this passage, and he says, he talks about their gift, and he says that it is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. When we give, we're giving to God. The other thing that we'll see here in this passage is that when we give, God will always repay us in his time and in his way. And I think this is where a lot of the false teachers depart from what the Bible says. One of the things that he says here in verse 19, he says, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." When Jesus talked about giving, do you want to know what he said? He said, lay up treasure where? In heaven. Lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus didn't say, give and you'll never struggle in this world. You'll never struggle on this earth. There have been times in my life where I've been faithfully honoring the Lord and he has just deleted large amounts of money from my bank account for whatever reason. You know, car breaks down. Something major happens, and all of a sudden, wow, that was unexpected. And that has not been related in my life at times to unfaithfulness. You know how Paul says, I've learned to be content when I have plenty, and I've learned to be content in need? Sometimes what's good for you is to be in need. Sometimes God's decided you're going to go through a trial, you're going to go through a difficulty, and that's part of God's blessing in your life. And those hard times don't get erased because we're faithful. The Bible never says that. But God will richly supply all of your needs. And I want to just show you some passages that are important for us to see and understand. And while we don't want to misuse these, we don't want to ignore what these passages say either. Proverbs 19:17 says, "The one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Think about that the next time you walk past a hungry person or a homeless person. Proverbs 28:27, "He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eye will have many curses." You know, these passages, they mean something. And I realize that giving is very complex, and there are times when the right thing for you to do is to say no. I don't give money to people, homeless people in general. I generally try to buy people food or meet needs, but there have been times that I won't even do that. And so we need to think about, what does God want me to do? How should I apply this? But we need to not forget these verses. Giving is not just what you put in the offering plate. Giving is your whole life. It says here in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." God just, and by the way, this is talking about giving. And God is saying, he is going to give. And by, if you're generous, God's going to be generous with you. If you're stingy, God will be stingy to you. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, again, in the context of giving. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." This is the passage. It's talking about sowing. When the false teachers on TV say, plant the seed and God will bless you, this is the passage that they're misusing. But let's actually look at what this says. "Sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Why does God give us an abundance? He takes care of our needs, but he gives us an abundance so we can take care of other needs, an abundance for every good deed. Have you guys ever heard of karma? I just want to tell you a little bit about karma. Karma is true, but it has nothing to do with karma. The Bible says you reap what you sow. God is managing the universe, and he is making sure that people reap what they sow. And the non-Christian world can't deny it. They see it everywhere. And they say, wow, this person was a jerk to people. And look, somebody else was a jerk to him. Karma. And people just say karma all the time. Karma is a way that people see God's hand in the world and they remove God from the world and they don't want to think about God and they don't want to think about what God says. So they label it karma. It's like false religion. It's attributing God's works and God's nature and character to something else. So whenever people say karma, Christians should never say karma. That's God working in the world. And anytime any non-Christian says karma, it's just a testimony that even unbelievers see God clearly. And they just label it as something else. And so we reap what we sow. And God wants us to be generous and faithful in the things that we do. And so we need to trust God's provision. And we need to be faithful in this area of giving. Giving is a critical thing. It tells us what we really value. It tells us who we trust. It results in blessing or discipline in our life. It has eternal ramifications. And it's a measure of our spiritual faithfulness. I gave you some application questions that you can answer, and I want to just skip to number 4 and just make a comment, and then we'll close. If things are not what they should be in your life, pray about it. Make a commitment, set a plan, and put things in order. Don't sin in one area to fix a different area. Don't say, okay, I've mismanaged my finances, I'm completely materialistic, I'm in massive debt, so I'm going to go to the church website. I'm going to use a credit card to give because I'm not giving faithfully. Don't do that. Don't say, God wants me to give, so I'm going to skip my electric bill. I'm going to skip paying my rent, and I'm going to give instead. Don't sin in one area of your life. Don't be unfaithful in one area of your life to fix another. Pray about, God, how can I prioritize you in my life? What is it that you want me to do? And then start setting your life in order and make the right choices in this area of your life. So let me pray for us. God, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for just the way that you provide for us. Pray that you would help us to have pure motives in what we do. Lord, that we would be investing in spiritual things that never lose value. And God, that we would be trusting your provision in our life. In your name, amen.